Again, I'd like to express my appreciation to all of those who are here this morning, and especially those who are visiting with us. I know that we have some who are with us this morning by means of the internet and the live streaming broadcast. We appreciate your joining with us as well. The men of Athens in Acts chapter 17 took the Apostle Paul up to the Areopagus, which was an assembly area atop a high hill in Athens. And there, the Bible says they demanded, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming?" Luke explains that a little bit further in verse 21 of Acts chapter 17 by saying this, "Now all the Athenians and strangers there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling and hearing something new." Now, obviously, the men of Athens were not alone in that quest. In our day, it seems more and more like some folks are only happy if they're telling or hearing about something new. Maybe this tendency is part of what has given rise to our seemingly insatiable appetite for constant streaming of news broadcast or constant streaming of sports information or any particular field that some folks have a special interest in. There's sooner or later going to be a network out there that'll give you a 24-hour a day all you get in that particular field. Maybe this is part of what's driving the social media craze all around us today. Maybe not. I'm not sure. But really, I think we'd be unable to find any realm in which this is more noticeable than in the realm of religion, because people seem to be obsessed with the idea of wanting something new in the name of religion. This craving for newness, new churches, new names, and of course, new doctrines are all around us. And no doubt a lot of folks would really be happy to hear that I'm standing here before you this morning to tell you of something new. Something new that has to do with the church? Yes, indeed. Something new that has to do with the Christian? Oh, absolutely. But in fact, all of these new things that I want to share with you this morning come directly from God's Word. So if you'll join me this morning with Bible in hand, I want us to study some things that the Bible describes as new. Some very important things according to Scripture. First of all, let me tell you about the new covenant. Through the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, God promised, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt." That's from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 32. God says, there is coming a day when I'm going to give my people a new covenant. And then about 600 years after Jeremiah recorded those words, Jesus came to this earth. And shortly before his death on the cross, the Bible tells us in careful detail of the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. And the Apostle Paul writes about that event, pointing back to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 25 Paul quotes Jesus as saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Then after his return back to heaven, that we read of in Acts chapter 1, the establishment of the church there on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, recorded in Acts chapter 2, we find the writers of the New Testament telling about the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy way back there in Jeremiah chapter 31. For example, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, or verse 24, says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, we read, "Then he said, Behold, I come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. All of this means that we do not live under the old covenant that governed the Jewish people prior to the coming of our Lord. We live under the new covenant of the New Testament, which Christ instituted with his death on the cross. It means that we don't go to the Old Testament to seek the authority for the religious practices that we engage in, because we receive our law and our authority from the New Testament, the New Covenant. We don't worship God on the seventh day of the week, or the Sabbath, as it's referred to. We don't use incense in our worship as the Jews did in the Old Testament. We don't offer animal sacrifices to God because those were peculiar to the Old Covenant, and we're living under the New Covenant. Instrumental music and many, many other things that were a part of the practice of men who worshiped God under the Old Covenant are no longer in the practice of God's people today, because we are governed by the New Covenant. This New Covenant is a better covenant, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. And it's founded upon better promises, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But there's more. Let me tell you about the new birth. The new birth. To Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews who came to Jesus by night, the Lord said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John chapter 3, verse 3. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand what the Lord was saying there. And so Jesus explained it a little bit more fully in verse 5 of John 3. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This new birth that Jesus is describing to Nicodemus is so necessary that Jesus says, without this new birth, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, those were words that really carried some weight to a man like Nicodemus, who hung everything that he had on the hope of the kingdom of God. Well, you know, I think we should too. Nicodemus perhaps didn't have a good understanding of the kingdom of God like we do. But when you tell me that something is necessary in order to enter into the kingdom of God, I'm going to give that the very first priority in my life. Because entering into the kingdom of God is something that's more important to me than any other earthly or physical concern that I might have. Even as complicated as my life is on this earth and as your life is, there ought not to be anything more important than entering into the kingdom of God. And Jesus assured Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom without it. In the words of Jesus, this new birth is a combination of something physical and something spiritual. It's important that we understand that it's not just physical alone. It's also equally important that we understand that it's not just spiritual alone. Water baptism administered to those who have no faith or repentance, no love, isn't going to accomplish anything. Thus, it's not scriptural to baptize infants and small children who lack the level of maturity to understand matters like repentance and sin and love. On the other hand, there are those today who try to teach that older people can be born again through just the influence of the Spirit without the water part. You know a lot of those folks. In fact, a vast number of our denominational friends will try to tell you that water business, oh, that's just figurative. That's not physical. There can be no new birth without water. Jesus said, born of water and the Spirit. It's not just spiritual. It's not just physical. It's a God-ordained combination of the two. As badly as some folks might want to separate them and say that one really isn't important, Jesus said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Thus, in the New Testament, after the church was established, we always find people believing, repenting, and being baptized in order to be born into God's family. This is the new birth that is so vital to salvation. Have you been born again? If you haven't, you are not in the kingdom of God. Well, it stands to reason then when one is born again, he becomes a new creature. And that's exactly what the Scriptures tell us. Born anew, one becomes a member of God's family. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This new creature is called a child of God. And it's interesting that over near the end of the New Testament, when John began to contemplate that marvelous relationship, the relationship between us and God, so that we are called children of God, he said this in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And so, regardless of your ancestry, regardless of your past life, regardless of your obscurity or your fame, when one is born again, born of water and the Spirit, he becomes a new creature. And of course, this becoming a new creature involves living a new life. You can't be a new creature and live the same old life that you lived. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul describes the matter of baptism in verse 4 particularly. He says it begins that process of walking in newness of life. Baptism, which is the new birth, which makes one a new creature, is the beginning of this living the new life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, describes the new mindset of those who have been born again with our minds on things above, not on things of this earth. Verse 3. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul, writing again, describes us as having been transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, we're not living like we were. We're living a new life. Well, being new creatures, in the fact that we've begun a new life by being born again of water and spirit, just makes sense that we'd have a new name. Long before the Lord came to this earth, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 62, verse 2, "And the disciples or and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name." We find that name coming to light and being finally used in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Never before had God's people been called Christians. There's great significance in that name. What does the name Christian mean? Most basically, most simply, it means of Christ. And how could we describe anything in any better terminology than just to say, "I am of Christ"? You remember in the church at Corinth, as Paul wrote the opening chapters of the first letter to them, he brought to light some of the problems that they were having. Division based on the fact that some were saying, "I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos." No, he says, we've all got to be of Christ. We're wearing that new name. It has admittedly faded in the minds and in the use of some people today, even in the name of religion. The name Christian is no longer held up as that sanctified, set-apart name that Scripture gives it. And it's referred to more today as a category than it is a name. But rest assured that those who are of Christ by virtue of being born again, becoming new creatures, living the new life, wear that new name. There's something else that's important here according to what the Scriptures teach us. All this new stuff includes some new garments. Everybody likes to get new clothes, don't they? These new garments the Bible describes as the garments of holiness. And they are characteristic of those folks who have been born again, become new creatures, living a new life, wearing a new name. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on," and the term there, put on, is the exact same term that you would use in the original language of the New Testament. If you were telling someone to put on their coat, or put on their pants, or whatever, article of clothing, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, and humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This simply emphasizes the fact that living a new life as a child of God is something that is reflected in us from the inside out. All a part of this newness. There's one other thing I want to tell you about. And that's the fact that we've got a new home waiting for us. Oh, you like new clothes. You really like a new home, wouldn't you? In John chapter 14 and verse 2, Jesus referred to the fact that he was going to prepare a place. John says in Revelation chapter 21 verses 1 and 2, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." John goes on to describe that heavenly city. It's described as a place where there is no night. There are no tears. There is no sickness, no death. It has jeweled foundations, walls of jasper, a street of gold, and it lies foursquare. The eyes of men have never seen a city comparable to it, because he's talking about heaven. He's talking about our eternal home, that prepared place that Jesus referred to in John 14. And behind its magnificent walls, forever, the redeemed will be given the privilege of living with their Lord. It's all made possible because of the new covenant. It is for those who undergo that new birth, becoming new creatures, living the new life, called by a new name, wearing new garments of holiness. There's one other thing John said there in verse 5, Revelation 21. "He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new." You may be saying, wasn't anything new in that? Well, the newness in those things is not like the freshness of the news that happened last night that you saw on TV this morning. Oh, not at all. The newness of these things transcends that shallow newness that we tend to get caught up in today, in the glitz and the glimmer and all of that kind of shallow stuff. These things that the Bible says are new are the things that pertain to our relationship with God and our eternal home in heaven. So where do you stand in that regard? have you become a new creature? Have you been born again? If you haven't, belief in Jesus as God's Son, repentance of your sins, and confession of Him as Lord, and baptism to have your sins washed away. That's that new birth. You become a new creature that way. If you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, turn away from that unfaithfulness and rededicate yourself to His service. He's longing to receive you back and forgive you and restore you. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.